I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. Imagine with me that you are in a crowded movie theater and you are searching for an open seat. After scanning for several minutes, you eventually spot one and sit down. The next day, your friend asks you why you ignored them at the theater. They were waving at you, and you looked right at them, but you did not see them. We human beings feel that we perceive and remember everything around us, and we take the occasional blindness to visual details as an unusual exception. But in 1999, researchers demonstrated just how prevalent inattentional blindness is. Some of you may have heard about this study. Half of the observers in the study failed to see a person in a gorilla suit walk into the center of the room, beat his chest, and walk back out. This was because observers were told to focus on counting how many times the basketball was passed between players wearing white shirts. The gorilla suit was black, and so the color was dismissed from the visual field. Their study shows that when our attention is heavily engaged elsewhere, when we are focused on counting passes between people with white shirts, it's common for human beings to fail to perceive something, even something obvious and unexpected, like a gorilla in the room. Now, I did try to get BJ to put on a gorilla suit during the sermon to test this theory, but he said it didn't really fit his cosplay style. In today's gospel, an obvious, unexpected event occurs, and people don't see it. Two of Jesus' disciples are going to a village called Emmaus, and they're talking with each other. While they're talking, Jesus himself comes near and goes with them, but their eyes are kept from recognizing him. Were these two people so engrossed in their discussion about Jesus that they didn't see Jesus? Maybe. But they did seem to see someone and began to talk to that person. They just didn't notice that it was Jesus they were talking to because something about him had changed. Now, there's a subcategory of inattentional blindness known as change blindness, and I think that you all will recognize this too. Just as we sometimes overlook our friends in a crowded room, we occasionally fail to notice changes in others' appearance, right? We've all failed to notice when a friend or colleague gets their hair cut or starts wearing contact lenses. And despite every boss's deepest desire, research shows that multitasking leads to reduced efficiency and quality of work. Human beings can only attend to a limited number of variables simultaneously. That means that inattentional blindness affects our everyday lives. It might be why we get a speeding ticket when all we were trying to do was find a song on our phone. It's why we're shocked that we didn't notice the magician's sleight of hand during a magic trick. Inattentional blindness affects our relationships too. Because our attention half the time is focused elsewhere, we can overlook crucial emotional cues, obvious needs, glaring changes in the lives of family or friends. We fail to see things that seem obvious to another person, like those household chores your spouse wants you to complete, or your child's subtle emotional shift. These missed opportunities for support are rarely intentional, but they can still lead to feelings of disconnection and being unloved for the people we actually love the most. Now, regardless of lack of intention to harm, inattentional blindness causes tension in our relationships, in the world, even if it's unintentional. Others still experience feelings of neglect or misunderstanding. It causes conflict. Now, despite our feelings that we perceive and remember everything around us, 50% of people miss important details, and in the blink of an eye, a person we thought we knew better than anyone else seems unrecognizable to us. That's what happens in today's gospel. And as Jesus experiences the inattentional blindness of his friends, he calls them out for not seeing what is right in front of them. He calls them foolish and slow of heart. Even so, he walks with his dim-witted friends until they finally begin to see him. Now, apart from Jesus calling his friends unintelligent, which is what the word means, the author doesn't tell us how Jesus feels in the story. I mean, we can probably guess how he's feeling. But the author does give us one word to describe how the disciples feel. They feel sad. Jesus has just died 3 days ago, and these two men are feeling disillusioned, disappointed, heartsick over the loss of him. They had hoped in Jesus. They had trusted that he was the one who would restore their nation. While Jesus was alive, they expected to see Israel become a sovereign state under God, freed from Roman occupation, but that didn't happen. And now they feared it never will. And on top of that, Jesus' disciples were sad because they learned that just this morning, Jesus' body seems to have been stolen from his tomb. They're sad because a couple of their friends seem to have gone a little crazy or grief-stricken, babbling about a vision that they had that Jesus is alive, but no one else has seen him yet. They were so sad that Jesus had died that they missed that he wasn't dead anymore. And I mean, to be fair, resurrection of the dead is like the epitome of the proverbial man in a gorilla suit. It's like totally an unexpected event, right? But medical studies call what we see here grief brain. 85% of bereaved individuals experience increased inattentional blindness because they're sad. Now, the Greek word for sad that the author of the Gospel of Luke chose to use, it literally means resentful eye. Resentful eye, or uncommunicative eye, downcast. It conveys the idea that the disciples lacked the emotional capacity to see anything but their own negative and bitter perspective about what was happening. Now, the author of this gospel is Luke, and he's the only Gentile writer in the entire New Testament, and he's known for choosing his words very carefully. Some scholars believe Luke was a trained academic in the Alexandria School of Medicine. Now, this is one of the oldest empirical educational institutions in the history of medicine. It was planned and founded by Aristotle's pupil, Alexander the Great, in 331 CE. And in general, Alexandria was a university city, a college town, so to speak, where the most prominent writers, physicians, scientists, and philosophers gathered and worked. It brought together the mysticism of the East with Greek rationalism in this rich library with more than 700,000 scrolls that today might equal about 100,000 books. And this is where the first Hippocratic corpus was collected, which means that Luke would have studied the same content as Herophilus, Erasistratus, and Galen, pioneers of anatomy and physiology. Hippocrates is known as the father of modern medicine because he broke away from the traditional Greek view of sickness and disease that we see a lot in the Gospels. People believing that a person is sick because the gods are angry with them. They believe that healing came only by appeasing the gods. But Hippocrates didn't do that. He diagnosed a patient's ailments and diseases via clinical observation and discussion about the patient's lifestyle. The Gospel of Luke seems to do the same. And Luke's clinical observation may have been the sullen, downcast eyes of the disciples, and his diagnosis something like inattentional blindness due to grief. Now, thankfully, the good doctor doesn't leave us with a diagnosis for the human condition without offering some kind of remedy. Luke's prescription for inattentional blindness seems to be found in a word he uses multiple times in this chapter that moves the narrative from the physical world to the emotional world to the spiritual world. The word is open. Open. Now, he first uses this word in chapter 2 of this gospel to describe how a firstborn son is the one who opens a mother's womb. This very physical, medical image. And then today in chapter 24, the author clusters this verb 3 times. In verse 31, the disciples' eyes are open and they recognize Jesus. In verse 32, the scriptures are opened and they open the disciples' hearts to receive the truth. And then later in verse 45, Jesus opens the disciples' minds to understand. Dr. Luke shows us that inattentional blindness can become sight, that sadness can be turned to joy, and that suspicion can be transformed into trust. Despite our proclivity toward inattentional blindness, human eyes, hearts, and minds can be opened by the word of God in Scripture and in the person of Jesus. The disciples' initial trust in Jesus was not a lost cause, though for a while, they really couldn't see him. They couldn't even see that he was redeeming Israel because it wasn't in the way that they expected. What do you worry might be a lost cause today? Today, we're honoring Earth Day in this service and in the U.S., and some of you might be looking for redemption of the Earth and worry it may never happen. For others, there may be a relationship in your life that you worry is a lost cause. With your child or friend, family member, spouse, maybe even with God. When inattentional blindness shows up in your life, be it physical, emotional, or spiritual, however frustrating or damaging it is to you or your relationships, its presence doesn't mean the relationship is lost. Inattentional blindness doesn't have to be a permanent condition. In that 1999 research study, when the researchers played back the video of the ball being passed, everyone in the room could see the man in the gorilla suit. They just had to shift their attention from the one thing they had been so focused on before they could see something new. When our expectation is narrowed, when our field of vision is focused on only one outcome, we miss all that's happening in our peripheral vision, including the surprising things that God is doing around us. One popular author wrote, "Wisdom lies neither in fixity nor in change, but in the dialectic between the two." In other words, it's not wrong to focus on one thing, but it's also not right to be unwilling to change our perspective. Change is the essence of human life, writes Joan Chittister. We cannot not change, but we can refuse to be converted to a new way of seeing. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were so sad because they thought that their faith in Jesus was a lost cause. They expected the redemption of Israel. They thought they knew for sure what that was supposed to look like, but they were wrong. And Jesus calls them out on this, and their perspectives change. Redemption did come, just not in the way they anticipated. And redemption can come for you too. So if there's a social cause or a personal dynamic in your life that you feel sad about today, consider that you may not yet see the whole picture. What might your life look like if you stop counting passes and instead allowed the Word of God to open your eyes and your heart and your mind to the possibility that there's a man in a gorilla suit somewhere in your peripheral vision? It's probably not BJ. But it just might be Jesus walking alongside you on the road.